Fusion, so good to be with you. We are beginning a new series in 3 weeks called Anxious for Nothing. And as many of you know, stress and anxiety, worry are things that so many of us deal with in our lives. And so in 3 weeks, we're beginning a series together as a church where we're going to look at what does God's word say about finding calm in a chaotic world. So I want to invite you to come back for that series. In addition to that, you received an invite card in your bulletin when you came in. This is for you to find a chance to tactfully say to somebody in your life, hey, you seem a little anxious. Come to church with me, you know? So take this card. We'd love for you to invite your friends and family to join us for that series. Tonight, I'm so honored. By the way, my name is Bo. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. So excited to be with you tonight, Fusion. I love this place. We're continuing in our series, The Beautiful Aftermath, in which we are looking at the book of 1 John. And 1 John is a beautiful letter written to Christians describing the aftermath that takes place when the good news, the gospel of Jesus, intersects with our broken lives. And isn't that the greatest part of the gospel? That the gospel never requires you to clean yourself up, never requires you to fix yourself first before it will come in contact with your life. And the result is the beautiful aftermath that we read about in the book of 1 John. Tom has done an unbelievable job starting this series. If you were here, or if you weren't here for the last 2 weeks, the messages have been absolutely amazing. Really want to encourage you, jump online, get on the podcast, listen to Tom's first 2 weeks of this series because they were absolutely incredible. Tonight, though, I get to step in, and I'm so excited to continue in our series. And tonight, we're talking about how the beautiful aftermath of the gospel, how it moves us away from certain things in our lives and towards other things that it has for us. And it leaves us in kind of this interesting, almost in-between place where we stepped into a new reality, but it's not fully there yet. And the best way that I can think to describe this reality is this picture right here. Can we see that picture up there? Okay. That's me and my wife, Blake. You can tell she's my wife because she's wearing a wedding dress, okay? Context clues, Fusion, okay? So this is at our wedding. And the young man you see on that screen right there, he is a husband. He's been a husband for about 13 seconds, okay? That's the look of a young man who's got 2 first-class tickets to Cancun and a brand new wife and is ready to get out of that place he's at, by the way. Been a husband about 13 seconds. He is officially a husband. A few moments earlier, legally, he was single, but now he is a husband. However, why'd you laugh, Jake? However, that wasn't the joke. However, he has no idea what it actually means to be a husband. He said yes, he said I do. He stepped into a new reality of being a husband. But that guy has lesson after lesson after lesson to learn on what it means to be a husband. This October, Blake and I are going to celebrate 8 years of being married. That guy has 8 years worth of lessons on what it takes to be a husband. And 8 years from now, I'll probably say the same thing. Listen, the beautiful aftermath of the gospel is that we have stepped into a new reality, a brand new thing. And we have not yet fully arrived there yet either. And that is good news for you, and that is good news for me. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the beautiful aftermath of your gospel. We thank you for the way your gospel, it comes into our lives, into our brokenness. It never requires us to fix ourselves, but it comes into our broken places, our hurting places, and it goes to work. And the result is the beautiful aftermath that we're going to read about in your word tonight. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that it is active, and that when we read it and we apply it to our lives, by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So Lord, I pray that you would change us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. It'll be in your bulletin. It will also be on the screen. I'm going to read a couple of verses as we get going. John says this: "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is. John begins chapter 3 with this statement, with this phrase that I just love. He says, see, what great love the Father has given us. And this phrase, what great love, in the original language, in the Greek that it was written in, it literally means from what country or from what origin. It's like a question being asked where he's saying, like, where does this love even come from? We can't even comprehend this love with which the Father has loved us. And every time this statement is used, it always implies astonishment. Always applies astonishment. John, who was called by Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who learned from Jesus, who watched Jesus do miracles, who was standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified, who ran to the tomb to find it empty, who watched Jesus ascend back into heaven after his resurrection, who was there at Pentecost, who received the Holy Spirit, who spoke in tongues, who did miracles in the book of Acts. At the end of his life, he was still astonished by the love of God. And he should be, because the love of God is always astonishing. When we consider what he has done, when we consider the love that he has lavished on us, Fusion, we should always be astonished at the love that he pours out upon us. And he goes on to say, we should be called God's children. And we are. Circle that in your bulletin, that phrase. And we are. See, we aren't just called God's children. We are God's children. It's not just a title. It's an identity. John wanted you to know that this isn't just some theory created to make you feel better. It is a fact. It actually happened. The Bible is filled with authors trying to convince us that if we have put our trust in Jesus, if we have believed in who he is and in what he has done for us, we are in fact now a child of God. Adoption is undoubtedly part of some of your stories in this room, either you personally or a family member or a friend. I think adoption is one of the most beautiful things that we can witness and experience in our lives. Blake and I have some friends who years ago, 7 or 8 years ago, they became foster parents. And they became foster parents to this little girl who, unfortunately, when she was just an infant, was the victim of being shaken by a man in her life. And so she was removed from the situation. And the caretakers gave her to our friends, this family, and they said, listen, because of the trauma she's experienced, because of what she's gone through, there's going to be some side effects. She probably won't walk. We actually think she might be blind. There will most certainly be some learning disabilities. But this family, they brought her in. And they loved her, and they prayed for her, and they loved her, and they literally loved her back to health. They loved her back to life. Years after they had become her foster parents, they were able to legally and officially adopt her, and she officially became part of the family. And I was with them a few weeks ago, and let me tell you, there is no difference in that family between the children they had biologically and this little girl. There is no difference. She is a part of that family. And if you saw her, you would never guess of the trauma that she went through. There are no signs of it at all. If you have trusted in Jesus, you need to know your adoption is final, and he is going to love you back to life. He is going to love you back to health. And people won't understand it. Doctors may not understand it. Your therapist may not understand it. Your friends certainly won't understand it. And they'll say, how are you doing so well? Last time I saw you, you were so depressed. Last time I saw you, your head was down. Last time I saw you, you were so bound with being anxious. Last time I saw you, you were so trapped in addiction. How are you doing so well? And you'll say to them, I have been loved back to health. I have been loved back to life. You'll say, I am a child of God now. I am. It has happened. I don't have to walk around wondering whose I am. I don't have to walk around wondering where I belong. I am a child of God now. Fusion, I don't think we fully understand how much of our lives, How many decisions that we make that are filtered through identity and our questions about our identity. And when we actually realize how loved we are, when we realize how secure we are, how valued we are, suddenly we find ourselves making the decisions that a loved person would make. Decisions that a secure and safe person would make. Decisions that a valued person would make. See, you don't need to go chasing that thing. You don't need to go chasing that relationship, that affection from somebody. You're already loved. It's done. We are already accepted. Our adoption is final. That we should be called children of God. And we are. It is done. John goes on in verse 2 to say, we are now God's children, and I love this, what we will be has not been revealed. And this statement is pointing to the truth that someday we will be like Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, someday you will be like Jesus. And it's true that there's a heavenly, eternal truth to this, that someday either when he returns or when we pass away from this earth and we're in heaven and we see him as he really is, we will be like him. But the Bible is really clear that until that day, while we await that day with hope and with faith and with expectation of that day, he has already begun that process in us today. See, in the beautiful aftermath, you can write this down. We are not yet what we're going to be, but we're also not what we once were. We're not yet what we're going to be, but we're also not what we once were. See, we're not there yet, but we're also not where we've been. And that's good news. That's good news to me. Anybody thankful you're not where you used to be? Anybody thankful you're not where you were when God found you? You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. He found you. And think about where you were when he found you. The things you were bound by, the things you were addicted by, the things that you struggled with, the brokenness in your life. And with all of that going on, he saw fit to pull you near and to say, this is my daughter. This is my son. And we should be astonished at that love. And yet, we're not done yet. Because as far as we've come, he has so much more for us. With the gospel, there's always more. There's always more that he wants to take you through. Are you still in process? Good. That's right where he wants you. Are you still having some things worked out in your life, Fusion? Good. That's right where he wants you to be. And it says that what we will be has not yet even been revealed to us. Meaning, we can't even imagine what God is going to do. We can't even picture it. We can't even see it yet. If you had told me at 18 years old that when I'm 33, I'm going to be standing where I am doing what I'm doing, I would have laughed at you because I didn't have a vision for it. I couldn't even imagine. It had not yet been revealed to me. And yet, if you're anything like me, there's times where you can feel disappointed with this process, where it's like, I should be further along than this. I shouldn't still be struggling like this. I shouldn't still be feeling those things that I'm feeling or being drawn the way that I'm drawn. I always thought by now I'd be further along than I am. Anybody know what that feels like? I just want to remind us tonight, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, he who began the good work in you is super disappointed you haven't completed it yourself. Wow. He who began the good work in you is really frustrated with you because you haven't figured all this stuff out yet. No, that's not what it says. Listen, if he began it and he is the one who will ultimately complete it, that means he has you where he wants you in this process. You're not going to go faster in this than he is. Fusion, you will not outpace Jesus in your transformation. You're not going to make yourself look like Jesus faster than he's going to make you look like Jesus. If you haven't moved past something in your life, it's because he is still working something out in you about that thing, about that area. Take hope Because today's struggle is proof that he is still at work in your life. If you weren't struggling, if you weren't wrestling, if you weren't fighting something with God's help, with his power in your life, there would be no transformation taking place in your life. He is completing what he started in you. And we might get frustrated with that process, but he doesn't. See, he sees the end game. He knows where he is taking you. Are there things that we can do to maybe slow that process down, to not participate in that process as much? Absolutely. I'm not saying we don't participate in this thing. But he knows where he is taking us. He sees the end game. When I discipline my babies, Blake and I have two toddlers. When I discipline my babies, they don't see the end game happening. See, they see dad putting them in timeout because they stood on the dining room table again. That's all they see. I see, though, that I am forming them into people who, one, don't stand on dining room tables, and two, I am forming them into people who are able to hear the word no. Because there's nothing worse than a spoiled brat who can't handle the word no in their lives. I am helping them become people that other people will like to be around. They don't see that, though, and they don't like the process. Fortunately, I'm not sitting back on my couch with my feet up looking at Instagram all day, yelling at them from the other room saying, "Hope you guys figured this thing out or no one's gonna like you someday." No, I'm active in this process. I'm a part of this process. I'm helping to shape them because I see the end result that I want to see formed in them. That is what Jesus is doing with us, Fusion. See, he makes us children of God, and then he makes us children of God. It's done, and then he does it in our lives, day after day, day after day. So we should thank God for what he has brought us from, and we should be filled with hope that we are not even finished in this process yet. John goes on to tell us where we are being taken, verses 7 through 9. "Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, because he has been born of God." And you can write this down. Where we are going is toward more holiness. Toward more holiness. Did you ever, as a child, have behavioral expectations set on you by your parents because of the family that you came from? Anybody heard the phrase, "in this family we," growing up? When I was 9 years old, I was playing Little League Baseball, and I had an unfortunate episode early in the season where while up to bat at the plate, I got drilled in the ribs by a baseball. The pitcher just got me. I weighed like 45 pounds at the time. I had no meat here, and it just like crushed everything inside of me. It was like, I remember laying on the ground being like, this is where I die. Like, Little League fields, here it is. I didn't die. I got up and the air eventually came back to me and I limped down to first base. If you've ever been hit by a baseball as a kid, you know, like everyone's looking at you, but you're like, don't cry, don't rub it, don't cry, right? So it messed me up, man. For the rest of that season, I didn't get a single hit. I was a terrible batter. Every time I was up to bat at the plate, if the ball came anywhere near me, I would dive out of the box and fall on the ground. This is trauma, Levi, okay? This is sad right now, okay? And towards the end of the season, we were playing in a crucial game against the best team in the league, and my team was actually winning. And late in the game, the opposing team brought in their best pitcher. You ever watch the Little League World Series, and you see that team who has the kid who's like, looks like they drove to the stadium, and they like got more facial hair than I do today, right? And you're like, that kid is not 11, right? This team had that kid. And this kid could just throw gas so fast, you know, from the mound. And I was going to bat in that inning, and I was scared. And I didn't want to get hit. So I told my coach, I don't want to bat. And he says, well, if you can't just not bat and play the field, I have to take you out of the game. And I said, then take me out of the game. And so he put me on the bench. And I sat on the bench for the rest of that game. And my team ended up winning. And I was so happy that we had won against our rival, this really good team. And so walking back to the car, I was excited. I was with my dad. And we get in the car, and I look at him very excited, and I can tell he is fuming. And he looks at me, and he says, why didn't you bat? I said, well, the coach took me out of the game. I'm not going to lie to him. And he said, and why did the coach take you out of the game? In that moment, I had a flashback to watching my dad talking to the coach after the game. And I just said, because I was scared. I was scared. And he said to me, in this family, it's okay to be scared, but we don't quit things because of that. He then went on to very heatedly tell me that if I ever did anything like that again, he would never sign me up from the sports team in my life. Probably where a lot of the competition in my life came from. I'll talk to my therapist about that later. But in this family, I heard it all of my life. In this family, we treat each other with respect. In this family, we don't call each other names. In this family, we pray before we eat. Bo, put your pizza down. In this family, we. See, John says that if you're a child of God, then in this family, we behave certain ways. He goes on in verse 9, and he uses this phrase about not being able to sin. Now, you got to know, John doesn't think that a follower of Jesus is actually incapable of sinning. Go back to chapter 1 of this very book, and you'll read in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, he knows there's going to be moments of struggle. He knows there's going to be moments of even sometimes failure when it comes to sin. But when he says not able to sin, he's using the present infinitive, which literally means, it actually means, you're not going to be able to continue to habitually sin over and over and over again. See, if you're a child of God, at some point, you're not going to be able to continue to over and over and over again choose sin because the Spirit of God is at work in you. You're going to be convicted of your sin. You're going to be reminded that it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. And eventually, you're going to find yourself revolted by the habitual sin that you know is going to pull you away from your God. As a child of God, you're going to get to a place where you genuinely believe walking closely with my Father and behaving like a member of this family, it's better than that thing that I might be drawn to. And if you're just beginning your walk with Jesus, I can understand if it's hard for you to believe this. But there's a place where you're going to come to where you're going to say, saying yes to Jesus feels better than saying yes to that sin that I once was so committed to. To be born of God, it exerts this strong internal pressure toward holiness. Remember Tom's sermon from last week when he talked about that. See, you're going to want what is holy. You're going to want what is righteous. Your appetite for good is going to increase. Late in 2017, I decided kind of on a whim that for all of 2018, I'm going to give up drinking soda altogether. No Cokes or soda of any kind. I don't drink necessarily a ton of soda except for when I go to the movies because popcorn and soda and cherry Coke at the movies is just like a requirement. Thankfully, we have two babies. I don't go to the movies anymore. So like temptation averted. But I decided I'm not going to drink any soda for this year. And it's been 8.5 months of this. And for the first 8.25 months, it was really hard, you guys. But what I have found is the more I've said no to it, the less I desire it. I actually don't crave it all that much anymore. And I'm not saying I'm never going to drink soda again. If 2019, you see me and Blake at the movies and I'm drinking a large cherry Coke, don't come up to me and say, you said you weren't going to drink soda. No. I'm just saying I don't crave it. The way that, also I'm on a date with my wife, just leave us alone. Okay, no, come say hi for real. But the more I say no to it, the less I desire it. The more we say yes to Jesus, the more we're going to lose our appetite for the things that are going to pull us away from Him. Know that you are being drawn to more holiness. John goes on in verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brothers or sisters is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know we have come to love. He laid down his life for us, and we should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. See, write this down. Where we are going is toward more love for each other. And Alex, you can join me up here. I know that these points probably sound similar to Tom's from last week, but that's actually very intentional. You see, when John wrote this letter, it's almost like he wanted to make a few things really, really clear. If you're a child of God, how you live and how you love your brothers and sisters, it matters a lot. John tells us that you will literally be able to tell who has moved from death to life, who has become a child of God by how we love the people around us. Are you patient with them? Are you kind to them? Do you envy them? Are you arrogant toward them? Are you rude? Do you put your own interest above theirs? Are you irritable? Do you keep a record of everybody else's wrongs around you? See, Jesus says, in this family, we treat our siblings with love. One of the great ways that you can practice this in your life is to really do life, do community with people from this place. We're having the life group fair next week. Listen, if you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you, go to that life group fair, join a life group. You will learn how to love brothers and sisters because you are in that community, in that life group. On a personal note, Blake and I are actually beginning a young marriage life group. If you're recently married or if you're about to be married, Blake and I are starting a group. We're going to meet in our home starting in September. She's going to be the life group fair next week. Come and talk to her. We would love to invite you into our community. Blake and I joined a life group in our second year of marriage, and it has been so life-giving for us. I want to encourage you. But whether you are married or single, get into a life group. Get into a community because you are going to learn how to put love into action in that space, in that community. As we close tonight, I want to end with a time of celebrating. In fact, would you stand with me as we prepare to close? I want us to celebrate what Jesus has done, the great things he has done. I want us to celebrate the fact that he has brought us from darkness to light, from death to life. And in just a couple of minutes, I'm actually going to give an opportunity. If there's anybody in this room and you've never made the decision to trust in what Jesus has done for you, you've never looked at the cross and said, that was done for me. You know you're not a child of God, but you're ready to be. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute. In fact, spend the next couple minutes just thinking, do I know that I'm a child of God? Have I put my trust in him and in what he did? I want to end our time by reminding us that the Son was revealed to destroy the works of the devil in your life. The addiction that once had you so bound, Jesus came to destroy that work in your life. The depression that had you feeling so low, your head down, he came to destroy that work and bring you freedom. The anxiety that had you so gripped with fear, he came to destroy that work so that you could walk in peace and in freedom. He came to destroy the works of the devil in your life. He has caused you to step into a new reality, Fusion. You are a child of God if you have put your trust in him. It is done. It is accomplished. And then he takes us through the process of showing us what that means, of teaching us what that means. He has unending patience on us in that process. He's not mad at you because of where you are. He loves you because of where you are. And he's going to continue to move you more and more toward him, toward what he's doing in your life. It is good news. He has done great things for us, Fusion. And we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate that. But before we do, I just want to ask, I want to give an opportunity. If there's anybody in this room, you've never made that decision, you never put your trust in him, you've never become a child of God, but you are ready to tonight, I'm going to give you the chance right now. And normally we bow our heads and close our eyes, but we're not going to do that tonight. Because this is a room mostly filled with followers of Jesus. They want to encourage you in this. If you can't say yes to Jesus in this room, how are you going to say yes to him out there? But instead, I want to give you a chance with every head open, every head up, and every eye open. And maybe nobody will raise their hand, and that's okay. But I believe there's somebody in this room who's ready to make that decision. So if that's you, if you're ready to say yes to the free gift that Jesus has for you, to become a child of God, will you just raise your hand right now? See that hand? Yeah, absolutely. Hand right there. Good. See that hand right there? See that hand right there? Yeah. Bible says you have become a child of God. You have been taken from death to life. And now the process begins. Now he's going to show you what that means. And we, this place, Fusion, we're going to walk with you in that process. This community is going to be here for you in that process. If you raise your hand, come and meet with a pastor or one of our prayer team members after service. We want to talk with you and pray with you about this. And now, Fusion, let's celebrate what God has done. Let's celebrate the good things he has done in this place tonight. Alex, will you lead us?